I've been perplexed this week, often, about a lot of things. I was perplexed this morning. I had a Bible study for RU that I've prepared probably 7-8 weeks ahead, and I had the handouts all made. Can't find them. Can't find them on any of the three computers I use. I searched and searched and searched. Searched for RU. I searched for bitterness. Perplexed. But we had a study in terms of salvation, and there were a number of RU people that weren't here, so that works. We just have these, I like the word perplexed, perplexion, perplexing. We're going to use that a lot today. And a lot of people ask perplexing questions like, what is the meaning of life? And a lot of you probably don't ask that anymore because as believers we kind of know what the meaning of life is, but we still ask, what's the meaning of my life? What is it I'm supposed to be doing? Where does God want me to go? Another perplexing question is, why do we dream? Why do we have dreams? Another perplexing question people have is, where's all the antimatter? Some of you may not understand why we ask that, but you can look into that. It's pretty amazing. There should be a lot of antimatter. Do we have free will, or is God sovereign and everything's predestined? Those are perplexing questions. If you punch yourself and it hurts, are you weak or are you strong? I mean, these are perplexing questions. I don't really know the answer to them. How far do bald people go when they wash their face? I keep going up farther and farther here. Yeah, right. It's your face, right? Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Now, a lot of you probably know the answer to that, but. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, probably I think the most famous prisoner of all time, spent decades in a Soviet gulag, came to faith, and he wrote this. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil was not through the state, not through classes, not between political parties either, but right through human hearts. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Because that's where he came to faith. Martin Luther, I've said this many times, but it's really important to know, he always asked, what is God's responsibility and what is my responsibility? God is responsible for saving us. God is responsible for sanctifying us, making us more like him. What is our responsibility? As we look at Genesis 40 a little bit and 41 primarily today, we see Joseph's life. It's a pattern that I see in believers' lives. I see it in people's lives in Scripture, and it's a pattern I see in our own lives. I see it in my life and the other people I know. I don't have an outline for you, but there's just five things, three of which God does, two of which we are to do, and some of them you've heard of before. The one you've really heard of before I will spend very little time on because we don't want to belabor that one. But here they are. Number one, perplexity. We're going to have perplexity in our lives. We're going to have things, suffering, situations that we're not going to understand. We're going to need patience for those things. We're going to be prepared during those perplexing times. We're going to need to plan. And finally, we look at how these are done. God is the one who allows perplexing things in our lives, who perplexes us, does it on purpose, like Solzhenitsyn said. He didn't deserve to be in a prison. He wasn't rightfully arrested. He was persecuted and eventually became a real testimony for the Lord. Patience is what he asks of us. It's not a requirement. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If we had the NASB version over there, it'd be the first two-syllable fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. But he asks us to have patience. Why? Because he is preparing us. It's the only way we can be prepared is for him to put us through these perplexing situations. We can trust him that it's the only way for him to prepare us. While we're being prepared by God, we can be planning. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. And then finally, the proper time comes along where God puts us in a place for which he has prepared us, for which we have planned, hopefully for which we had patience at least a little bit, and all those perplexing times begin to make some sense. Not all of them, but. So that's the five things I see. Now, when I talk about proper time, I wrote, I think it's a really good little booklet. I have it out on the literature rack under sermon extras called Proper Time in the Bible. The term proper time and fullness of time once is used over and over again in the Bible, and it's pretty powerful. And I also kind of include this message today in this thing, the 5 points there, that we can trust God that there will be a proper time. And so I have readers this morning to read. We're going to go back into Genesis 40 a little bit. So Dave Hall, Amy, and Robin are going to read Genesis 40, 12 through 41, 1.
Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon."
When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And on the top basket, there were some all sorts of baked foods for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the baskets on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up on your head from you, and you will hang, and will hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh off you."
Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he handed the chief baker just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile.
Thank you. Perplexity. That's number one. I got it up there in the left corner. No question that Joseph is very perplexed at this point. What is God doing? We remarked how chapter 40 of Genesis, there's no mention of God, the Lord, or anything. It's kind of the author, the Lord, writing that in a sense like Joseph was on his own. But he wasn't. He referred to God when he talked to Pharaoh, when he talked to these guys, interpretation of belong the dreams. But he asked the cupbearer to remember him, and he forgot. And 2 full years, I love how the scriptures say it, 2 full years, he's still wrongly in prison, forgotten. But he's perplexed. We've seen the same thing, and I'm going to go through different people in scripture here. Job, of course, had all these trials, perplexed, perplexed, perplexed. I love 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel comes to Jesse's sons to anoint one of them as king, one of the best passages in Scripture, and he goes from son to son, and he gets through all 7 of Jesse's sons. He gets through all 7 of them, and the Lord keeps saying, "Nope." And Samuel's like, "Well, Lord, you said it was one of his sons." Silence. "Jesse, do you have any more sons?" "Well, there's David." "Obviously, you don't mean David. Little short, runt little David? I don't think you mean David. He's out taking care of the sheep." Bring him in. Perplexing. And what's perplexing about it? Well, he anointed him, and that was good. And we think of Acts chapter 9, Saul's going along to gather some more Christians to be thrown in prison, perhaps killed, and the blinding light perplexes him. And same thing with Joseph. He has to have this. And I love what C.S. Lewis says in The Problem of Pain. It says, "I am progressing along the path of life in my ordinary, contented condition, like we were in January and February of this year, when suddenly a stab of pain threatens serious disease or a newspaper headline threatens us all with destruction. At first, I am overwhelmed, and all my little happiness look like broken toys. And perhaps, by God's grace, I succeed and for a day or two become a creature consciously dependent on God and drawing its strength from the right sources. But the moment the threat is withdrawn, my whole nature leaps back to the toys. Thus, the terrible necessity of tribulation is only too clear. God has had me but for 48 hours, and then only by dint of taking everything else away from me. Let him but sheathe the sword for a minute, and I behave like a puppy when the hated bath is over. I shake myself as dry as I can and race off to reacquire my comfortable dirtiness in the nearest flower bed. And that is why tribulation cannot cease until God sees us remade. C.S. Lewis, he's so clever with his words. I love that. And so it is, we're perplexed. God perplexes us, and he asks for us, from us, patience. Again, we talked about the patience of Job when we went there a little bit. But we think of David. He's anointed king. He knows he's the next king. And yet, he plays music for the current king. And yet, he's pursued by the current king. He saves the current king's life a couple of times. He is so patient with his anointing as king. He waits, he waits. He finally even grieves, deeply grieves when Saul is killed. He's patient. He doesn't want the kingdom until it's God's time to give it to him, until that perfect time. Paul becomes a believer. Saul becomes Paul. He becomes a believer. He gets into the city. He just starts telling everyone about Christ, and the persecution starts to rise up, and the church is just being attacked because of Paul's outspokenness. So they wrap him in cellophane and they ship him off to home, and he stays there for years and years, learning from the Lord, having that patience. And of course, he becomes who he is at the proper time. And so it is patience. And that's the one I'm not going to spend much time on. We all know we need patience. But I think it will help us when we know that our patience is God preparing us. That helps us have patience. And so now Jonah, Malachi, and Linda are going to read verses 1 through 16.
Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they gazed in the marsh grass. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. The ugly, gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke.
Then he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream.
Now in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants and put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. So we related them to him, and he interpreted for us our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him.
Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer.
Thank you. And then in verses 17 through 24, Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream. And then Joseph, in verse 25, Joseph says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he is about to do. And then in verses 26 through 31, he says there's going to be 7 years of abundance in Egypt. Then there's going to be 7 years of horrible famine. And then in verse 32, Joseph says, now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God and God will bring it about. And so it is that we see that Joseph has been prepared for this moment, obviously. He had two dreams when he was a youth, two dreams again showing Joseph that this was going to happen, and that hasn't even happened yet. He hasn't become ruler of the known world, and his 11 brothers and mom and dad are going to bow down to him. And yet I think he's still holding on to that. He interpreted two dreams in prison. One, both of them came true exactly the way they were. He is prepared for this moment. In fact, when we had Bible study, Mary Ecker said one reason the cupbearer might have forgotten is that God wanted Joseph to be released exactly at this time when Pharaoh had the dream. If he had been released 2 years earlier, he might be off in some other land or not around. So God's perfect timing. And he prepared Joseph to answer. And what's wonderful too is you got to realize that Joseph says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then back to these other people in the Bible that I was talking about. David, well, how God had prepared him to be a king. We know that when he ran up to the line, that's a different one. When he was being looked for to be anointed, he was taking care of the sheep. And when he went to visit, the line with Goliath, he put the sheep in charge of other people. He knew how to delegate. He knew how to take care of things. He was an administrator. Yet he was also a warrior. He had been able to kill the bear and the lion as they came after the sheep. So when he saw Goliath taunting the one true living God, first of all, David's faith said, you don't taunt the one true living God. And second of all, he said, plus, I've killed lions and bears that are harder to hit than this guy. He was prepared. I love how God shows us how they prepared him. Paul himself was prepared during these a decade away where God himself, Jesus, met with him and talked to him. And then there was preparation for him to be probably the greatest writer of the New Testament. And so we have these other magicians. They had a guild that they would supposedly be able to do all these magical things, interpret dreams, but they couldn't do it. And then in verse 14, they had to bring him out of the dungeon and shave him and change his clothes. We think, maybe it wasn't a bad place. No, it was probably a stinky place. He probably never showered, probably never had, I don't know, it just wasn't a good place. And yet he was still there trusting in God. And I like that. That's so exciting. And then we have planning. And now I'm going to have Sarah read verses 33 through 36.
Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land for Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, store them up for grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the next 7 years of famine, which will occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land will not perish during the famine.
Thank you. This fourth step, the planning step, is the one that's not something we know. This is new. And I get this primarily from the life of Joseph. Here is Joseph. He's thrown in a pit. He's sold into slavery. He ends up being in charge of Potiphar's house. And while he's in Potiphar's house, he makes a lot of friends. He is able to work with people. He's able to get things done so that Potiphar's not even worried about his house. He has extreme, extreme integrity. He won't even let his, this Potiphar's wife be in the same room with him alone. Excellent, excellent man. But during this time, and then during his time in prison, when he's working with the officers of Pharaoh, he's learning how Egypt works. Supposition here by Dan Hummel, he is planning. And I don't know if you've ever done this in your life, where you have thought about, let me just give you this example. You're driving down the road, and you think of your loved one, your family, who doesn't know the Lord, who mocks your faith, and you start to have a conversation with them in your head. Maybe it's even out loud. You'll see me talking when I'm driving. Well, what do you think about all of creation? Isn't it amazing how it all works together? And wouldn't that take an intelligent, loving God to do that? On and on and on. Then you answer for, them, and then you go on You prepare for a moment when you might have an opportunity to speak with them. I think of many times in my life where I've studied things that I just enjoyed. I enjoy this. I'm going to study it. Like antimatter, for instance. And I was able to use it in a sermon. But seriously, I studied the Word of God. I studied systematic theology. I just loved it. And God uses that. He uses what we study that He calls us to do, to plan. I was talking with a friend I hadn't talked to in a while. He's been in prison for a while, and I was able to talk to him on Friday for an hour. And it was really great. And I said, so what are you studying? He said, well, I hate science, so I'm studying two science fields, and I really like it. I'm like, wow. Thinking to myself, how's that going to help you? Well, he's planning. He doesn't know. You want to study so that God can use you, and He wants you to study what you're interested in studying. Of course, he's massively studying the Bible. He's going through book by book and getting a lot of good commentaries and stuff. And he's also just started reading Mere Christianity. So I got my copy out, and I'm going to go through that with him. Because he says, I want to be an apologist. I want to be able to defend the faith. And Mere Christianity is probably the textbook for that in a lot of ways. And so it is that we need to be planning. God is preparing us, and there will be a proper time for whatever it is He has us to do with our family member that we're thinking of, or our ministry, but He has a proper time. He's going to put us there. We don't know what that is. We don't know when it is, but we are being prepared, and we need to think about what it is we need to plan. One of my favorite stories is about Prime Minister Disraeli from Great Britain in the 1800s. Someone called on him to give a quick speech. And he kind of looked around, he stood up, and he gave this extemporaneous speech right off the top of his head. And it was brilliant. It was eloquent. And he sat down, and this woman next to him said, I don't know how you can just make up a speech like that on the spot. And she said, Madame, I've been working on that speech for 20 years. That's what I'm talking about. Let's rehearse these things. Let's think about what it is God might have us do. We don't have any idea. It's His timing. Same thing with Winston Churchill. When he was growing up, he had little army men all over his bed. He had fronts and counterattacks, and then he ends up winning World War II for us. So thank God for planning for what we don't even know. Dr. Ross, one of my commentators, says, wisdom literature teaches that wisely planning ahead is a basic principle of practical living. And I think of Joseph doing what's called now the ever normal granaries. I've never heard of that before, but you can look that up. William MacDonald mentioned that's been now coined a term because of his process of storing away for bad times. All right, Nate, if you could read verses 37 through 41.
Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.
Wow, the proper time. It's been, I have it written here somewhere, 13 years. 13 years after he was sold by his brother. Now he's number two in charge of Egypt, probably the most powerful country in the world at the time. Proper time. You're prepared, you've planned, you had your patience, you were perplexed for 13 years, now it's here. The only thing that hasn't happened is the sun and moon and 11 stars, his brothers and his, but you know that's coming. I don't want to spoil it too much for you here, but God's doing an amazing thing. There's a poem that we don't know who the author was, but you've probably heard this before. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He works steadily. Oft times he weaves sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget. He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. It's not only Joseph, but centuries later, Daniel too would become the third highest in Babylon for the same reason, Daniel 5, if you want to look that up. And so it is the proper time for Joseph. Dan, if you could read verses 42 through 45.
Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garment. He had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all of the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt.
Thank you, Dan. The signet ring, as you know, had a seal on it that no one could really duplicate, I guess, and they'd put it in soft wax when they made an order or something, and the king could do that, Pharaoh could do that. Now Joseph's the one who does that. Pharaoh doesn't even have a ring anymore. He just totally, kind of rashly, Pharaoh just took the whole government and just put it on Joseph. Here, take over. Was it rash? Yes. Was it wise? Oh yeah, it was very wise. The ability of Joseph to be able to do all that he did, think of the thousands of people he had to work with in all these different regions and get them to do what he asked them to do. And I think of in this passage, all the things that Pharaoh did for Joseph. Declared Joseph the most wise and discerning because of God's communication to Joseph. Declared Joseph over Pharaoh's house, and that he had set him over all the land of Egypt. Gave him his signet ring. Clothed Joseph in garments of fine linen. Had him ride in Air Force Two. Proclaimed before Joseph, "Bow the knee." Set Joseph over all the land of Egypt again. Declare that no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt without Joseph's permission. gave him an Egyptian name, which you can look up because nobody's really sure what it means. And gave Joseph a wife. And that's an amazing, amazing snap like that. That God said the proper time, Joseph's in charge. Debbie, if you could read verses 46 through 49.
Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and placed the food in the cities. He placed it in every city, the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus, Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure.
Thank you. 13 years. 30 years old. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. And here he is traveling all over Egypt, just everywhere, organizing everything. It's kind of like when God calls us, sometimes we drag our feet. And here's Joseph going from the depths of dungeon to the heights of power, steps right on it, gets going. And he is so successful that they not only saved up 7 years, but they saved up much, much more, enough to feed other peoples coming from all over the world, which we'll see in a minute. And I love how it says, they stored up in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it. Now, I don't know about you, but occasionally in my life, I'm nervous about an area of my life, like, let's say, my finances. And I keep meticulous track of it, especially when I was a contract worker and I had to, you know, get different jobs for several years. And I'd be like, oh, am I going to have a job next week? It was literally like that, week after week after week. And I had a spreadsheet, okay, we're this far, we're this far. And then it got to be that God always provided. And I just stopped recording it. I was kind of like that. There was great abundance, and let's just stop measuring it. It's going to be good. And that's just a wonderful feeling how Joseph says that too, that he just says, well, we're just not even going to measure it anymore. It was neat. I'm a numbers kind of guy, Joseph's saying, you know, but we can overlook that. You guys have worked hard. And also that everything was stored locally. Of course, that's an efficiency thing, but just the detail on the scripture there that they placed the food in the cities where they grew it near. And so it was a very efficient shipping method. They didn't have to bring it all the way back to the headquarters. And If you're macrobiotic, you might think that's better for you. I know for myself, starting in November through March, I eat local honey just about every day. It's a little plug for you there. We can give you some manufacturers if you want them. Okay. But local is sometimes helpful. I think God has built that into his food. All right. Let's look at verses 50 through 54. Is that Jackie?
Now before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Aniseth, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He named the second Ephraim, for, he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. When the 7 years of plenty which he had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was a famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread.
Thank you. I got a little choked up when you read about his two children, and I put that scripture verse at the top of the bulletin today. Joseph named his two children by faith. First of all, he named them Hebrew names, so he remembers his heritage. But he named the first one Manasseh. And he says, it means forget. He said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Now, of course, he still remembers his brothers and his mom and his dad, but he has forgotten what they've done to him. That's like, that's gone. And then his second son proves it. He says, God has made me fruitful right now. And that's Edward Everett Hale sums it up perfectly. Listen to this. Never attempt to bear more than one kind of trouble at once. Some people bear all three kinds. All they've had, all they have now, and all they expect to have. Joseph said, you know, my past, as horrible as it was, done. I don't care about it anymore. It's good. And my present, God is blessing me. I have fruit. That's great. He doesn't even talk about the future. He's not worried about the future. Because he can't. Because if in one day he can go from the worst to the best, he trusts God. And so it is, we don't want to worry about any more trouble than the trouble we have right now, present. We need to give up some of that past stuff. Then finally, Jackie again, verses 55 through 57.
So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth.
Thank you. Don't you love what Pharaoh says here? This is so great. People cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. I have no idea what's going on. Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do it. He's amazing. I love this guy. I just love that answer in Scripture. And it got worse, and it got worse. And not only Egypt, but all the people, all of the earth came and sought Egypt, and they were able to buy from Joseph. And it's a little foreshadowing Scripture. The writer of Scripture is very good that way in terms of what we're going to have. But MacDonald says something, as he often does. It's a little unusual, so take it with a grain of salt. He said it was the providence of God that brought Joseph to Egypt to save his people from famine, but also to isolate his people from the wicked, moral, polluted land of Canaan. Remember chapter 38 when Judah was doing all kinds of crazy things with the people of Canaan, and Canaan was creeping into Israel, and God was like, okay, you're coming down to Egypt. I got to work this out. Let's see, we'll have Joseph get it. Okay, this should work. It's going to be a little hard on Joseph, but we'll see how it goes. And he worked it out to bring Israel down to Egypt and separate them from Canaan, which was, believe it or not, worse than Egypt. So I'm going to conclude with one of my favorite authors, Andrew Murray, but it was quoted in a book by Amy Carmichael, one of my favorite missionaries. First, he brought me here. It is by his will I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love. and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teach me the lessons he intends me to learn, and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. Let me say I am here, one, by God's appointment, two, by his keeping, three, under his training, and four, for his time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've had a perplexing week, in a perplexing month, in a perplexing year, like none other in probably any of our lives. Thank you for that. It's easy to say thank you when we're safe and here, and we don't know what tomorrow brings. Lord, I pray that we would have that patience to know that you are preparing us, that anything that comes in our lives, even the good things, but especially the ones that make us scratch our heads, or make us cry out, how can this possibly be preparing me for anything? Let us have that patience and know that you are preparing us. And let us look around. What is it our heart desires to grow? Your word, of course. But maybe how to handle your word, or maybe some other study of your world, science or math or I don't know what, Lord, languages. Lord, help us to plan so we can be used by you. And we look forward to how you're going to do that. We know that you will do it at the right time. I thank you for the faith we have in Jesus for our salvation, and the faith we have in the Spirit for our sanctification. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.